We are in Mission Month. All February long, we are going to be talking about not only the mission for 2026, but the mission of One Church moving forward. And I was informed last week that I forgot to put up the compass, the very same compass I said you're going to get, see so much, it's going to get ingrained in your brain. So, someone kept me honest. There it is. It's back. The 4 points, the four DNA items of our church and our mission: to go into the world, to make disciples, baptize disciples, and teach disciples. This is what we are all about. Not because I'm smart and I came up with it, but because Jesus told us this was the mission. This is what we are to do: to go into the world, make, baptize, and teach disciples. So on Thursday, I threw out a question on Facebook and through the app. What are some of the major things I talk about the most? And I got a variety of answers. One of the most common ones is I talk about the church app a lot, which is true. And how everyone should have it, which is also true. Everyone should have the church app. Apparently I talk about it too much. I talk a lot about getting into God's Word and reading it daily. Very true. I'm very passionate that we need to be actually opening our Bibles and reading it daily, getting into God's Word, hearing His voice through it. Talk about prayer. Talk about our community and reaching our community, equipping you to do the work of ministry, discipleship and getting more disciples, serving and the benefits of serving. One person even threw in, Matt likes to talk about his family. That is true. But they're not the only ones I like to talk about. All of you have the potential to be sermon fodder, just so you know. So just remember, anything you say can and will be used in a Sunday morning message, okay? So probably explains why nobody likes talking to me. That actually makes a lot of sense now. In the heart of going out, I just remembered, So Sunday morning has officially gone international. John and Robin are watching online right now. They're on their way to do their Mexico mission trip. So at this moment, I'm going to pause and ask everyone to bow your heads, and we're going to say a quick prayer for our little missionaries who are going to another country for the sake of the gospel. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can get the message out to the world. God, I thank you that even in New Mexico, John and Robin and Emmy are with us. And so God, I pray a blessing on our missionaries as they go to do your work, to be a blessing to the people through the Cohen's ministry, blessing on their time. May they just see a great harvest of your kingdom advanced in the lives of everyone they get to interact with. We send them off with your blessing. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Pray this all in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. So bringing it back. I was actually encouraged by this list. Not because I think that I'm talking about all those things. Maybe I am. Except for, but I honestly believe that God speaks to us whether we're reading the word, but also when we're preaching, and he tells you, he speaks what you need to hear. On Thursday, I have a weekly coaching session, and my coach said that after every sermon, he likes to sit down with his wife and ask her what stood out, and he says more often than not, she's like, oh, Robert, I really liked when you made this point. And he'd be like, I didn't say that. Well, the Holy Spirit said it, and it was a fantastic point, so you need to get on pace, right? Like, God speaks through, I don't have to say it in order for you to hear it. It's one of the miracles of God speaking to us. So I think this is a reflection of how God's speaking to us, except for the app. God's not taking credit for that. That's all me. I get that. But I was asked on Friday at date night if there was an answer I was looking for, and I didn't tip my hand because I know that people are looking for the right answer, and there wasn't a right answer, but I was actually expecting to come up that I talk about the end times a lot. I actually intentionally try to remind us that time is short, Jesus is returning soon, and we need to have some urgency when it comes to the mission. And nobody picked up on it, so apparently I need to try harder. Because it's true. And the reason I talk about it so much is when it comes to end times, 27% of the Bible, over a quarter of Scripture, talks about the end, about the coming of Christ and eternity and heaven and new earth and God's ultimate victory over sin. 27%. We need to be talking about this way more. So that's why it comes up lots. But apparently not enough, because no one's picking up on it. Anyways, but I say all that because I have also felt very pressed to make sure that the things that we talk about and the values that we hold are not just pet projects, but they actually come in alignment with what God is saying through His Word. If something comes up over 27% of the time in Scripture, it's probably worth talking about, right? And so, and even with the mission, right? Instead of reinventing the wheel and coming up with our own mission, let's do the one that Jesus told us to have. Let's do the one that He told us to be about and have the DNA that He called us to. And I say all of this as we come into part three of the mission, the call to baptize. Because, and I realize I've talked about baptism probably once a year, and I think every time I preach about it, I get more excited about it, because I believe that the church in the West has taken this too lightly. And so this morning, we're going to go through, not all, but most of the New Testament references to baptism. And my goal this morning is reinforce the reality that baptism is a big deal. And it's not something to sleep on. It's actually a necessary part of your walk as a disciple. And so I'm going to unpack why I believe that, but the goal at the end is, if you haven't been baptized, we're going to fix that problem. If you have been baptized, there's still an application point for you in the end of it all as well. So, why is it that we as the church make such a big deal about baptism? Well, number one, Jesus Himself was baptized. As disciples, one of the things that we are supposed to be trying to do is be more like the person that is discipling us. AKA, you are a disciple of Christ. One of your goals in life is to become more and more like Jesus. Well, one of the easiest ways to be like someone is to do what they do, or in this case, do what they did. Jesus got baptized. If you want to be like Christ, you got to get baptized. Luke 3:21-22, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus Himself was baptized. As He was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on Him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Interesting thing about the baptism account of Jesus. We have four Gospels written by four different authors from four different perspectives, four different worldviews, essentially, with four different audiences. Thus, why each gospel account is slightly different. Matthew's trying to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Mark is writing the story of Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, thus the fisherman short version. Luke was a Greek, paid for, or basically sponsored to go and discover who Jesus was. And John, much later, probably after having read all three of the other accounts, is like, "You guys did a good job, but you missed the fact of Jesus' divinity." And so he brings a totally different perspective. And so there's not many stories that appear in all four. There's stories that show up in two of them, possibly three of them, but rarely is the story told four times. One of the stories told every time is Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, big part of everything we believe. And another one that's told all four times is Jesus' baptism. It was an important enough fact, point of Jesus' life, that all four gospel writers had to write about it to encourage the church that it was a big part of who we are as disciples. Jesus was baptized. And on top of it, Jesus, as our leader and as our teacher, is setting an example. How easy is it, parents, to tell your kids to do something you're not doing? Right? You Tell your kids not to swear, and then you go turn around and swear to somebody. How much weight does that instruction hold? Right? You tell your kids not to do something, you turn around, you do the exact same thing that you just told them not to do, your word is empty. Well, Jesus is the same. He can't tell us to do something, and Jesus doesn't. He sets a perfect example of everything we are to do. So Jesus is baptized as an example to us to be baptized, and you can't tell someone to be baptized if you're not baptized yourself. It's a big deal. It's important. Jesus was, so we should be as well. Number two, Jesus taught his disciples to baptize. John 3:22, then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem, went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. At that time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water there, and the people kept coming to him for baptism. John 4, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. It was important enough that he didn't just do it himself, and he didn't just tell them to do it. He actually took time, even though it was short. He only had 3 years of ministry time. He took time to teach the disciples how to baptize. Why would he do that unless it was a vital part of not only their experience, but a vital part of the church itself moving forward? So Jesus was baptized. Jesus taught his disciples to baptize. And the big one, we could end it right here, but we're not. Don't get too excited. Number three, Jesus told us to. If Jesus is the Lord, Savior, King, Master of the church, if he is the head, if he is the owner, if he is all the authority that we declare him to be, if he tells us to do something, we should probably do it. And he told it in all three, in three of the accounts. Go, make disciples. I might as well pull up the verse. Go, make disciples of all nations. Don't segregate anybody, everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaches new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We baptize because Jesus tells us to, because it's part of the mission. It's not a necessary part. It's not just emotion or ceremony or anything else we try to reduce it down to. It is part of the DNA. It's part of what we do because he told us to. As disciples, we not only want to be like the man that we're trying to be discipled by, but we also heed the instructions that he gives. And he commanded this, that you would go and baptize. I said I could end there, but where's the fun in that? I still got like 15 more minutes, so strap in. We're not done yet. Okay. Number four. Baptism was a regular practice for the early church. It's a regular practice for the early church. And I'm just going to pull up all the scriptures and rapid fire them all. But after John was finished, then we get the book of Acts. Acts is literally an account of the early church, what the apostles were doing. In the early days, it was literally called the Acts of the Apostles. It was so that we could see what the early church did and prioritized as this new movement was starting off. And look, I'm going to stop using that word. Different occasions. We have a story of baptism happening, and significant ones. Acts 2, Peter stands up and preaches the gospel. 3,000 people believed and were baptized. And this is the model we're going to see. Believe, baptize. Believe, not believe and wait 3 months, or wait a year, or wait 3 decades, or wait till it's appropriate. No, no. Believe, baptize. All within the day of each other. Acts 8, one of my favorite ones, we'll come back to it. Acts 8, Philip, out on a road, runs into an Ethiopian eunuch, jumps in his carriage, preaches the gospel, and as they're going, the eunuch believes, and it just says, they see some water. Could have been a river, could have been a stream, could have been a slough, could have been a puddle. We don't know. There's water. And the eunuch, having come to this new faith in Christ, looks at Philip and says, "Why can't I be baptized right now?" If he's in a carriage, he's probably royalty, probably got lots of money. His clothes are probably pretty fancy. And none of that matters in that moment. He now has found faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. He sees water and he's like, "Let's get busy." And he do. Philip baptizes him right in that moment. He doesn't wait till he gets back to Ethiopia. He gets baptized now. Acts 9. Saul has the Damascus encounter. Hears the gospel for the first time, and he believes and is baptized that day. Acts 10, Cornelius, after hearing the gospel preached by Peter, has an experience of the Holy Spirit, and that day, not just him, his whole family, his household, is baptized. There is a urgent response. There's not this sit down and wait. There's not a, well, it's kind of optional. No, there is this immediate, I believe, and now I must be baptized. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer wakes up. The jail doors are open. He's about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have left. And Paul and Barnabas are still in the jail. He's like, "Don't hurt yourself." Preaches the gospel, and the Philippian jailer comes to believe, wakes the whole household up, and everyone is baptized in that moment, in that night. That would have been quite a rude awakening. Wake up! Acts 18, Crispus and the other Corinthians believe and are baptized. Acts 19, believers in Ephesus are rebaptized. Paul discovers that they've been baptized in the baptism of John, but they haven't actually been baptized in the name of Jesus, the way Jesus is taught. So he rebaptizes them, and they have an experience of the Holy Spirit, and it's all amazing, but that's not the point. There is this model that we see that people believe and are baptized. Believe, baptize. There's not wait, there's not it's optional, it's just very closely connected to one another. And I think that urgency has been lost. And I think we need to recapture it. And after the story of Acts, the apostles pick up on this, and they teach regularly throughout the letters. Paul specifically, in Romans 6, he says, "Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." I'm going to get through this scripture, and then I realize I haven't actually explained what baptism is, in case you're new to it. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." We have all been baptized. Galatians 3:27, "All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." One of the scriptures I missed, but it's actually Jesus himself in Mark 16, says that all who believe and are baptized are saved. Not all who believe are saved and then baptized. All who are believe and baptized are the ones that are saved. I don't want to make too much of that. I'll touch on that in a bit. But Paul implores the church that you are only united with Christ through the waters of baptism. Why? Because, so those of you that are new to baptism, what we do, we have a nice big blue shiny tank that we pull out. We fill it with warm water. We used to go to the lake. That was cold. We have a tank now. It's warm. It's much nicer. You get in the waters of baptism, and we literally immerse you in water. And the reason we do it that way is because, as Paul said, through baptism, you share in the death and resurrection of Christ. So as you go into the water, you are dying to your old ways. You are dying to self, as Jesus died on the cross and was buried. And as Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, you also rise up with Christ with new life. You are a new creation in that moment. And it's not just ceremony. It's not just going through the motions. I am a firm advocate that there is something profoundly spiritual and powerful that happens in the waters of baptism, because I've seen people healed in the waters of baptism. I've seen addictions broken. I've seen hearts transformed. I've seen people come out and be completely different after that moment. It is not just emotion. It's not just ceremony. It is a vital next step. Now, do I believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? No. It's not like you get to the pearly gates and Jesus opens the Lamb's Book of Life and there's an asterisk by your name. Oh, you weren't baptized. Sorry. No, nothing like that. We believe in the perfect restoration, redemption of the blood of the Lamb. We believe that if you believe, you are saved. And I advocate for that based on the story of Jesus on the cross as the thief is dying by his side. And he says, the thief says to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter into your glory." And Jesus' response is, you will join me in paradise this day. It's not like he came down and got baptized. He didn't attend a couple Bible studies between the time he got nailed and he died. He believed. So I believe, and I will stand on the truth, that belief is the only requirement to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus' blood does a perfect work in us. However, we take baptism too lightly. And the reason we don't see it a lot in the New Testament is you begin to realize the New Testament authors just assumed that if you were a believer attending church, you'd been baptized. That's how rapid of a succession this was. I believe, baptized. I believe, in the water we go. And I stand on that because of what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 6, 1 to 3. So let us stop going over basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. Repenting being turning away, not just simply ask for forgiveness. Placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we'll move forward in further understanding. The writer of Hebrews says that baptism is Sunday school entry-level teaching. We don't have to go over it because you've already got a grasp of it. That's how basic, that's how fundamental this is. It's not just a coincidence that Jesus told us to do it. It's actually a vital part. Peter, on Acts 2, I was just reading, freshening up, he actually tells the people, you believe in the name of Jesus, and through baptism, you are cleansed of your sins. The words of Peter. It is a vital part of our faith walk. It's not something to be taken lightly. Is it necessary for salvation? No, and I will stand on that. But it's also not something that we need to overlook and miss. So, what do we do with this? I'll make it easy. If you haven't been baptized, let's get to it. Let's set a date. We'll pull out the tank. I was going to pull it out and get it ready, but I thought that'd make people too nervous. Because I'm not ready for that, Matt. But we will set a baptism date. If you haven't been baptized, if you are new to faith, or if it's been a while and you're like, hey, you know what? I feel like I need to experience it again. I'm not afraid of baptizing you extra. And I won't hold you under too long, I promise, okay? We will just make it quick in case someone's scared of water. I don't want to cause any trauma in all of this. But what about if you've already been baptized? What if you don't feel that need to be baptized again? What do you do with this? Well, I think what Jesus was trying to communicate for all of us was that when it comes to the faith journey and it comes to spreading the gospel and the kingdom, we don't just stop at conversion. And so often, this is the metric. Everyone asks, well, how many people made a decision to follow Jesus in your church? Well, how about we take the next step and ask, how many people continued to be discipled? How many people took that next step and got baptized? How many people? Because this discipleship's a process. Jesus didn't tell us to go make converts. He said, go make disciples. Well, discipleship is a lifelong process. You don't just stop on the day that you pray and ask Jesus into your heart and make a decision. No, no, no. There's a next step. And in order for the next step to happen, there needs to be follow-up. And this is where the dream team comes in. We've talked about kids' ministry. Last week we talked about the importance of hospitality, making sure that people feel comfortable when they're here. We also need people who recognize, who get the information to follow up. This is why if you're new to church, we keep asking you to go to onechurch.ca/myone and fill out the connection card. We do actually want to follow up in a couple days and be like, hey, how's it going? What'd you think? Do you like coffee? I'll buy you one. Right? Like, we just want to follow up because we don't want to take a chance. We want you here. We want you a part of what Jesus is doing in our community and in our region. And so we want to stay connected with you. And we need someone who you're like, oh, I love being on the phone. I love texting people. If I don't know them, I'll make my effort to. Right? I just need that person that wants to follow up and love on our guests and say, hey, I saw you were at church. We'd love for you to come back. But it's not just a team member that needs to do it. This falls on all of us, because can we admit it's not just new guests that need to be followed up with? We all need to be followed up with. It's on all of us to recognize who's at church, but more importantly, who hasn't been at church in a while. And to pick up the phone and reach out and say, hey, miss you at church. What's going on? Are you okay? Do you need to talk to somebody? Do I need to pray? What's going on? We serve a Jesus who talked about a shepherd who would leave the 99 for the one. We need to be a church that no one falls through the cracks, no one gets left behind. So follow-up doesn't just fall on one of us, it falls on all of us to take the initiative, to be connected, to not just show up as like a club and be like, well, we just happen to show up at church at the same time every day and just that's the only interaction. No! You are sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. You are brothers and sisters. So let's love each other like brothers and sisters. Let's care for each other enough to actually stay connected and make sure that everyone is doing okay. Some of you might be like, you don't know how my brothers and sisters act. Like, we don't stay in touch. We're supposed to be different. Follow-up doesn't fall on one or two people. It falls on all of us because it's a journey. We need to make sure that everyone is taking the next step of their faith, whether that step is baptism, whether it's the other thing that we want to do, along with baptism and follow-up. We want to do something called a set-free retreat. A set-free is a weekend where you come and we talk about how, as a believer, you now have victory over sin. You now walk a life of freedom because Jesus died to take away your sins. You're supposed to be a new creation, but there's too many people in church who have declared Jesus as their Lord and Savior and still carrying their crap. You need to let it go, and that's what the Set Free is all about. It's about teaching you, walking through with you what it means to let the dead go and to move on in the freedom and the victory that Jesus died for you to have. It's all about the next step. It doesn't stop just because you prayed a prayer once or because you show up at church. It doesn't stop there. There's more. There's more growth. There's more steps. There's more that God has to offer you. So are you willing to follow up and make sure that everyone is taking the next step? Jesus, I pray that you would stir our church, Lord, as we've dove into the commission to go into the world, to be disciples, to make disciples. And now, God, the challenge is to take the next step. For some, It is the waters of baptism, to be united with you in death and in resurrection, to experience the newness of life that you offer. For some, it's getting into a small group. For some, it's finding a Bible study. For some, God, I pray that you would tell them what the next step is. But more importantly, Lord, may we be a church that loves one another deeply enough to take the initiative and to follow up, to check in on one another, to make sure that everyone's doing okay. Lord, may we not stop the process, but may we continue in the process and experience the new life that you have called us to, whether it's baptism, whether it's prayer, whatever it may be. Holy Spirit, speak to us, show us what it is, and may we love each other enough to keep each other accountable, to keep pressing on and keep pressing in to who you are. Jesus, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks. Be with us as we go and as we discuss. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.